Amen. This week we're going to conclude our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we kind of put a football slant to it. We called it After Further Review. And we talked about the way of Jesus and how it looks different than the way of the world. It causes us to step back and to review the game film of our lives and see if it matches up with what Jesus says a life lived with him should look like. And the thing about the game film is it gives us a new angle. It lets us look at things from a different perspective. We could stop it and say, wow. You know, it helps us to see where we've gone wrong and allows us to make adjustments that are necessary for us to move on in our walk. You may hear a coach say to at a critical point of the season, you may hear him say, you're going to have to ask yourself some hard questions. Are you willing to prepare? Do you have what it takes? Are you the type of person that wants to win badly enough? And coaches will say that. And when it comes to the game of life, regardless of how competitive you are, you're going to want to win this one because it has eternal consequences for every single one of us. Okay, so when we look at the game film of our lives, you're going to want to win this game. Okay, so what I want to do today, I want to look at five different questions. I have them, you have very little writing to do unless you want to make some notes, I hope you do. Different questions about this passage in Matthew chapter 7 that concludes the Sermon on the Mount. And I hope that these questions, as we ask them of ourselves, will reveal whether or not we're truly following Jesus Christ. Okay, this is going to be personal. And remember, I didn't write it, but I know it's going to challenge you. It challenged me tremendously. So question number one, what path are you traveling on? What path are you traveling? What's the road that you're on? Where is it heading? Well, let's see what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Jesus is speaking, and he says this. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. See, our natural tendency, is to want to follow the crowd. We see everybody going on this broad path down this broad road. You know, let's all go there and follow everyone else. But Jesus wants us to move in another direction. It was the American poet Robert Frost who said this, and I quote, two roads diverged in the woods, and I took the road less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. Jesus said, the way to life is found through a narrow gate that's hard to find. But wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many people will find that they enter through that gate. Now, I know that might sound rather harsh on the surface because on one side of things, Jesus is the best. I mean, he is the easiest yes you can ever have. But at the same time, we need to be reminded that the way of Jesus is not just a piece of cake. It's not just a bed of roses or a walk in the park. Or it's not just having a nice cup of coffee with Jesus. Living for Jesus really is difficult. And while salvation is a free gift from God, there's nothing you can do to earn your salvation. But entering the narrow gate is costly by the world's standards. It's a constant daily decision to dig down deep into the heart of what Jesus is saying and actively trust that his ways are better than our ways. How many times over the last several weeks have we said, you have heard that it has been said, but I say unto you. Jesus says that over and over again. He doesn't quote something from the Torah. He says, but I say unto you. Okay? And maybe that's why the Bible teaches us that we can't bring stuff with us to heaven. Remember I said there's no U-Haul. I didn't see any U-Haul. There was only a hearse out in front of the church. There wasn't a U-Haul behind it. And what, maybe that's why the Bible says we can't bring stuff with us. Job said that in Job chapter 1, verse 21. He said, naked I came into the world, naked I'm going to depart. That's what he said. So, long before we leave this earth, God wants us to declutter ourselves. He wants us to unattach ourselves from the things of this world and to simplify to the point to the point that we what we have and what we keep is for the purpose of building relationships or reaching others. So what do? We use our homes to that advantage. We use our resources to help others. We use your time and your extra time that you might have to try to pour and make a difference into those lives around you. Okay? Jesus said the gate is narrow. In other words, we can't bring anything with us. We can't bring along with us and fit through the narrow gate. We can't fit our good deeds. We can't bring our religion with us or our religiosity with us. We can't bring our spiritual accomplishments with us. We can't bring our hidden sin. We can't bring the baggage from our past. The gate is narrow. And the only thing that we can bring is ourselves. That's it. And guess what? That's all he asked. Bring yourself. Okay? Question number two. Who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? Who has your ear? Who is it that has your attention? And Jesus gives us the word of warning here. And he begins at verse 15. Look at verse 15 with me. He said, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? I'm going to explain that in a minute. But I want you to understand a principle. When he says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Study that out. They're extortioners. They're really extortioners. They're out for your money. And you've got to be very careful. And who's got your ear? What you're watching on TV? There are so many scams that are out there. And you know what? Some of them stand behind pulpits. And you can tell because they'll spend a few minutes in the Word of God, but most of the time, they're after your wallet. And if you don't send your $100, our ministry is not going to be able to survive. And I'm going to be kneeling and praying for you, and I'm going to cut out a piece of the cloth that I'm kneeling on. I'm going to send it to you when you send your $100 in so this ministry can continue. They're extortioners. That's exactly what this scripture is talking about. Beware, watch out for false prophets. If you have so much faith, why can't you believe God for the support of your ministry instead of believing, you know, that you're going to send me a piece of material? You know, so I can put it on me and I can send you my $100. I just want you to understand that. Be careful. Okay? Who are you listening to? What is he talking about here about the people pick grapes from? Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? What he's talking about here is back in that culture, that agrarian culture, there was a type of thorn bush that from a distance resembled a cluster of grapes. And so you might be walking along and you see from a distance, you say, oh, great, there's some grapes there and let's go get some. No, they aren't grapes. That's a thorn bush instead. Okay? Same thing is true with the thistles. In a particular time in the year in the Middle East, they might resemble figs, but they're not. Jesus is saying, get a closer look. Okay? The closer you get, you're going to be able to see if a person truly is faithful, is a faithful servant of God. So he says, watch out. Watch out for false prophets. Get closer. And you got to take a closer look at this. Is the Word of God their source of truth? Is it just the Word of God, their source of truth? Do they Have they claimed something that God would not teach or God did not espouse to? Is there a consistency in their life and their teaching? Do they seem to consume more with making their name famous or the name of Jesus famous? Okay? What gets your attention? These are questions I'm just asking. What gets your attention? What podcast do you listen to? What pastors do you allow to have a voice in your life? What musical messages do you listen to over and over again? What video games do you play? What do you watch on Netflix? See, the question is, are these things that increase your ability to share your faith with others and have a conversation with those around you? Or do they plant negativity in your life? Or do they inspire impurities in your life? So let's kind of widen this application out a little bit. As a Christian, take a look at the next three verses, beginning with verse 17. Look what it says. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Okay? Which leads to question number three. That leads to question number three. What fruit are you bearing? What fruit are you bearing? What type of crop are you producing? What do others see is a byproduct of your life? What do they see? And the answer to what fruit you are being, that you are bearing, depends on what it is that you are planting, right? Because you will reap what you sow. Okay? There's never a surprise in this process. There can't be a surprise. No farmer comes into the house and scratches his head and tells his spouse, honey, the craziest thing happened. You won't believe this. We planted apple seeds, but that one row of trees is producing oranges. I can't believe it. No, that'll never happen. It doesn't happen. That would be ridiculous. You get it, what it is that you're seeking, what it is that you've planted, that's what you're going to get. Okay? You with me so far? Now, there's a subtle challenge that Jesus slides in, and I don't want you to miss this. Look at verse 19 again. Look at that again. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That could be a reference to whether or not you as a Christian are bearing fruit. Okay? So ask yourself if the fruit of the Spirit, those nine qualities that are talked about in Galatians chapter 5. What are those nine qualities? I'm glad you asked. It's love, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those nine fruit of the Spirit. If the fruit of the Spirit, those nine qualities, are they in your life? And are they visible in your family tree? Do your children display those godly characteristics because you've passed them down? Are you pouring into someone? Is your life pouring into someone? Maybe it's someone at work that's new at the job or new in the business. Could you take them under your wing and pour into them? And doing so, they would pick up some of the fruit that they see, the fruit of the Spirit. They will pick it up from your life as they see your life. Or maybe it's just a student, even in this church, that desperately can use a mentor. Or a young couple that's starting out and could just use some help in their marriage. Are you pouring in to someone? See, but there's another application to be made here as it pertains to passing our faith on to others and inviting others into this relationship with Christ. And it's found in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. You don't have to turn to it. Just write it down if it's not there. Jesus said this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Okay? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save. That's why he came. That's why he came. That was his mission of life. It would be to make certain that everyone he comes in contact with, he's trying to somehow bring them closer to the kingdom of God. And let me say this. If that was his purpose, we would be wise to embrace that as our purpose as well. Don't you agree? If that was Jesus' purpose, don't you think he wants you to do the same thing? Of course he does. You remember a time, I think it was in Matthew chapter 21. You don't have to turn to it. But in Matthew 21, there was a time when Jesus and the disciples were out walking somewhere, and they see a fig tree in the distance. They're probably hungry, and they're probably getting excited over this. And the closer they came, they realized that there were no figs on the tree, just leaves. What did Jesus do? He cursed the tree. He condemned the tree. You say, well, wow, that sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? But he didn't condemn the tree because it was old. And he didn't condemn the tree because it looked gnarled or because the tree was unattractive compared to the other trees around. He condemned the tree because it failed to produce fruit. That's why he condemned the tree. And one of the signs of a mature Christian is that they are reproducing themselves in the lives of others. Jesus is echoing in this moment in Matthew 21 his words from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, where it says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down. Okay? Sometimes we'll say something like this. We want to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. You see that? You just want it to be a continuing. It's an ongoing part of the Christian life, and we need to continue to share that with others. Jesus said in the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always. So you don't have to worry about, you're never going alone anywhere. I'm with you when you go, and you're trying to reproduce yourself in someone's life. So if we produce good fruit, they would be more likely to follow your example and do the same. Because a sign of health and maturity in a church and in a Christian is when they reproduce their life and pouring it in to someone else's life. Okay? You follow so far? Question number four. Are you with me? Number four. Whose plan are you pursuing? Whose plan are you pursuing? Now, this next section, I just have to tell you, is extremely sobering. Because Jesus is in the last few paragraphs of this incredible sermon, the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. He's in the last few paragraphs, and he's setting up the ending. And right now, it's like he's going for the jugular. Okay? You're going to get hit. So get ready. He's going to get everyone's attention in this crowd, beginning with verse 21. Let's look. Here we go. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now, whenever you see in the Bible something repeated like that, it's for emphasis. It's like he's saying, you know, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, Lord. You know, it's like, oh God, Lord. It's, you know, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Did you get it on this side? It says, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? Didn't we do all that stuff? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Wow. Jesus was sickened by hypocrisy when people appear to be something that they weren't. And so Jesus, in these closing paragraphs of the Sermon on the Mount, he is setting up his conclusion. He's getting at them saying, we think that we're going to be saved. You think you'll be saved because of your heritage, because of your deeds, because of the way you serve, because of the way you teach, because of the way you preach, because of the way you give, because of the way you lead. All, but those actions in and of themselves do not give us the golden ticket to heaven. Okay? They don't. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying this, and I want this on the screen, and Ron, we put it on for you. He's saying this. It is possible for us to become so involved in the work of the Lord that we forget the Lord of the work. To become so wrapped up in serving that we overlook the Savior. Leave that up there. I want you to look at that and just for a second on that, and just let that soak in. Let that think. Just think about that for a minute. You know what that's saying? That's saying what we learned here on Wednesday night in the study of the seven churches. That's the church at Ephesus. That's the church at Ephesus. I know your works, and I know your labor, and I know your patience, and you're such a great church, and you're doing all these things. He says, but I have one thing against you. You left your first love. It's what it's saying here. You're so involved in the work of the Lord that you forgot the Lord of the work. You're so wrapped up in serving that you overlooked the Savior. You left your first love. That's what the teaching of the church at Ephesus is. We invite you on Wednesday. I mean, we're learning some incredible things here. So let that sink in. You may know about Jesus. You may talk about Jesus. You may skillfully use his name to enlarge your network of business contacts, but is there a personal relationship with him? Do you have a personal relationship with him? I'm telling you, that's what it all comes back to. Do you have a personal walk, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you cultivating that? That's what he's saying. You know what? Hey, listen. I don't want to go through life and someday stand before the Lord and beg and try to impress him with all my Christian accomplishments, only to have him look at me and say, I never knew you. Get out of my sight. I mean, the only way that could happen is if we're trying to advance our agenda and not his. That's the only way that can happen. And these verses are severely critical rebuke of hypocrisy and a subtle rebuke of the religious leaders of that time whose motives were more self-serving than they wanted to let on. Okay? So right before this closing paragraph, Jesus addresses people who say they believe, but they never do anything to bear fruit, to show that they to show their beliefs. So to everyone else, they say, God's word is true, but they don't let it shape their life the way they should. They say, Jesus is the way to life, but they never bother to tell anyone about Jesus. Or they say the right things, but they don't actually live them out. And Jesus has strong words for that, doesn't he? I mean, I can't imagine any other stronger words than say, I never knew you. Let me say this. May we never hear those words. May we never hear those words at all. What do we want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. Question number 5 and the 5th question. We'll spend a little bit more time unpacking this last question. What are you building on? What are you building on? Jesus is going to close out his famous discourse with a story, one that the crowd would be able to picture in their own minds in this setting. It begins with verse 24, and what I'll do is I'll just read straight through. It's only 4 verses. Here's his story. It says, therefore. And what does that mean when it starts with a therefore? In other words, in light of everything that I've just shared with you, and everything that I've just shared with you, therefore, Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and what? Puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it has its foundation on the rock. But, somebody say, but, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not, and does not, and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew, beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. It fell. It's like, the sermon's over, drop the mic, I'm done. And that's what he did. He was finished. What does it say in the last verse of that chapter? It says this. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who has authority and not as their teachers of the law. They were amazed at his teaching. And sometimes it's easy to read this text and assume that Jesus is making a distinction between believers and non-believers here. But he's not. He's talking to those who believe. He's dividing that camp into two different categories. He's making an emphasis of those who believe. And he says in this section, he says, there are people who hear the words of Jesus, but they never do anything differently. He would be saying to us today, he would be saying, you hear the sermons, you read the books, you do your Bible study, you listen to Christian music, but do you put it into practice? That's what I'm trying to say. You hear all these things. You do all these things. But do you put it into practice in your life? You're a faithful pew attender. You know, you're filled with knowledge. You know, you nod your head, but your hands are soft with actions, with the lack of action in your Christian life. You know, wherever you live, if you live in a house or an apartment or a condo or a cabin, wherever you might live, your foundation of where you stay is really important, isn't it? I mean, especially in our area with all the weather changes that we have, it becomes very, very important to have a foundation. And what we do in America is when something is built, we dig down a little and we hope that we hit some rock. Not too much, but we hope we hit some rock. And if you've ever built a house, you know that what the foundation is going to be built on. But if you've ever built a house, maybe you've gotten a phone call from your builder, and the builder would say something like this. He'd say, you know what? I've got some good news, and I've got some bad news. And you say, well, what's the bad news? The builder would say, we hit rock. And he says, we hit a lot of rock. Man, I think it was a quarry that was here at one time, and I think you're going to have to pay for us to break it up and get it out of here. You say, well, what's the good news? He said, the good news is we hit rock. That's the good news. He says, when it rains, if there's flooding, your house isn't going to go anywhere because it's built on a firm foundation. Okay? See, in Jesus' time, they would dig through the layers of the soil until they hit solid rock. But some would opt for a shortcut. Less work, less money, less effort. Besides, they know that the sand in Galilee appears so hard in the summertime, it was almost like rock. But in the wintertime, when the rains came and the Jordan River swelled, the sand would loosen and collapse was inevitable. Okay? But the wise builder looked to the future and knew storms would come. The wise builder, we always talk about counting the cost. The wise builder counted the cost and put the time and energy and the effort into digging a deep foundation to a bedrock, while the foolish builder was only concerned with the outward appearance of the house and did not take the time to dig the foundation of the house. He didn't count the cost. Okay? He didn't count the cost. We are in a culture that thrives on outward appearances. We're much more concerned with what's above ground than what's below the surface. We're more concerned with the show than we are the substance. And as a result, we've seen plenty of implosions and free falls of those that we put on pedestals. Whether it's a politician or a preacher, whether it's a celebrity or an athlete, if the foundation isn't secure, then it's only a matter of time before the collapse will come. Amen? You know, you learn a lot of things in life, and I learned something a long time ago as a young man just taking up the game of golf, which I love. I remember the first couple of years, you really get hooked on it and become addicted to it, right, Tone? Become addicted to it. And I remember one day I was out playing golf with an older gentleman in our church who went home to be with the Lord. And he teed off, and he was in the middle of the fairway. He only hit the ball maybe 160 yards. And then I teed off, and I was younger, you know, and I hit the ball maybe 220 yards or whatever. And I thought, man, you know, this is not even going to be close. And it wasn't. He beat me by 10 strokes. Because I could hit the ball 220 yards, you just never knew where that 220 yards was going to end up. Okay? And I learned something that day. Although he could only hit the ball 150, 160 yards, he always hit it down the middle of the fairway. And he hit it wherever he aimed. And I learned an important truth that every golfer eventually discovers. Direction is more important than distance. Isn't that right, Tone? Direction, more important. Now, if you're a spectator, it's much more exciting to see somebody like Pastor Tony hit the ball 1,700 miles. You know, it's more exciting. And that's really cool. But you know what? That doesn't win tournaments. And the same thing is true when a person first comes to faith in Jesus Christ. As they begin to interact with Christians in the church community, they notice the behavior of a mature Christian. What they do and what they don't do, and that stands out to a new believer. But eventually you begin to realize that the outward actions are merely a reflection of an inner commitment. And just as direction is more important than distance, beliefs are more important than behavior. Your behavior is an outgrowth of your belief. What you truly believe will emerge in your actions. It reveals the areas you have and have not already or not really made the Christ the Lord of your life in. Okay? What you believe is going to come out in your behavior. It's much easier to say no to something if there's a stronger burning yes within you. And when you have that burning belief inside you, you can say no. Your beliefs shape your behavior. And if you get your beliefs right, then your right actions will become more natural. If you want a firm foundation, then dig deep. This is what when I heard that song, he wants us to go deeper. Dig deep and concentrate on your beliefs. The problem is, some people say, well, that's too costly. You know, that's too costly. I'd rather build on sand. It's a lot quicker. It's a lot easier. And you have to admit, the house looks pretty good. But Jesus said, go deep. He said, go deep. He said, why don't you get in a group with some other people? Why don't you get in a group where you can dig into the heart of what it really looks like to be a follower of me? Some of you need to dig deep into your past. Maybe you need to see a counselor, talk to a friend, begin walking through some of the things that you've gone through that have disguised or distorted or damaged your view of who Jesus really is. Be willing to go deep into the messiness of your life and watch the way God begins to reveal himself to you. Dig deep into his word. Get involved in a Bible study. Study God's word on your own. Ask God to help you. The Bible says if any man lack wisdom, what? Let him ask of God. Don't be afraid to ask of God. Build a life that is unshakable and undefeated. How do you do that? You do it by going deep. Okay? And many people say they struggle with knowing God's will for their life. If I can only know what God's will is for my life. And you know what? That's a valid concern for some. But I think that the overwhelming majority of us struggle in another way. We know what God wants us to do. We know what he asks us to do. We just struggle in choosing to do it. Okay? To crucify our flesh. To crucify our selfish desires, to humbly submit to what he wants us to do, to make the countercultural choice to put him on the throne and obey his word and his will rather than making choices that satisfy our cravings and satisfy our flesh and please ourselves. You know what someone said? Someone said the distance between heaven and hell is 18 inches. From your head to your heart. That's the difference. And you can hear someone, and you just don't know if you can embrace it in your... You hear something, but you just don't know if you can embrace it in your heart. You know in your mind you should do it, but in your heart you choose to do what you want to do. And our lives would be totally different if we choose to build on a firm foundation rooted in biblical beliefs based on Christ's teachings. That's why this Sermon on the Mount is so important. Why do you think he spent 3 chapters trying to tell us how to live? And he started with, blessed are they, blessed are they, blessed are they. And how did he end? He ended with a warning. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. Heaven is for those who do the will of my Father. Not for those who know about God or who can talk about God or who can tell others about God. Heaven is for those who do God's will. They choose to lay aside everything that entangles them. They're willing to drop those things off, and they choose the narrow gate over the broad gate. One of the most frustrating things in ministry is having people who read God's word, they dive into it, they listen to sermons, they nod approvingly, and then when they leave, they do whatever they choose to do. It's like, as soon as they walk out that door, there's an eraser on the door. And I'm convinced that the best kindling wood for the fires of hell are the logs in the eyes of Christian hypocrites. We can preach the gospel. We can come to church. We can stretch our faith. But until we begin altering our own actions and practicing what we preach, our unsaved friends will continue to march straight to hell, perhaps with us right at their heels. But genuine faith requires a willingness to change. It's not just hearing the word. It's doing the word. It's doing the word. And I encounter a lot of Christians who feel just the opposite of what the title of this message is. The title of this message is Undefeated. It's undefeated. They feel defeated. They've allowed Satan to get the best of them so that they dwell in their weaknesses, they dwell in their past mistakes and their defeats. But I thank God that the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, as I close with this, listen to this. This is where we're at. Colossians 2, 15, he says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he, meaning Jesus, made a public spectacle of them. Look at that next word. Triumphing over them by the cross. The cross, what appeared to be Jesus' greatest defeat, was actually his greatest victory. Death was his greatest. He disabled and disarmed the devil's dart of hell. Death can have no power over us anymore because Jesus has conquered the grave after allowing himself to be killed. He conquered the grave. This is not a verse that is just victorious. This is a verse that is visionary. It's not just a truth for a moment on the cross. It's a truth for you and I to take a hold of today. Jesus has disarmed and made a spectacle, triumphing over everything the enemy could pull in our lives. Christ is one. Regardless of how it may look at times, Jesus is still winning. He is undefeated. He will always be undefeated. And therefore, here's another therefore. When we live in him and with him, nothing can defeat us. No weapon formed against you will be able to prosper. Not one. Because Jesus did something on that cross. He disarmed, the Bible says, the powers of authorities, and he triumphed over, he made a spectacle out of them. Satan thought he won. But what appeared to be his greatest defeat was his greatest victory. So it's time to do something about it. Here's the end of the message. Worship team can come back, because here's all I'm going to say. Time to do something about it. What's it going to be? The broad road that leads to destruction, or the narrow road that leads to eternal life? The choice is yours. I can't make that choice for you. No one else can. Your husband can't make the choice for you. You can't make it for your husband. The choice is yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to freely admit, I'll be the first one to admit, that I've chosen to do what I want to do. There have been times when I've done that and not done what you wanted me to do. And I know that there's been times where I've taken the easy road. And I repent of that decision, of those decisions. Lord, would you help me and help us together to make choices that honor you? May we not just hear your word and hear your will, but may we be doers of the word as well. Can I just ask that? Can we be doers of the word as well? In Jesus' name, help us, God. You ended this incredible sermon with something so special. It's a warning to us. It's an eye-opener. It's like we just got hit with something that we needed to get hit with. So God, help us all today. And help us as we conclude our service today, God, as we give of our tithes and our offerings, as we close our service as we normally do, Lord, that we'll have an attitude of worship as we do this because of your love for us, because you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And if there's one here today who has never made that commitment to give their life to Jesus, to say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. And you're the only one that can save me. The church can't save me. The pastors can't save me. They didn't die in my place. You did. If you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, but you said, something happened to me today. I heard something today. The Holy Spirit spoke in my heart today. and I need to give my life to Christ today and turn my life over to Him. If that's you, don't be afraid. Would you raise your hand and just say, Pastor, would you remember me as we close in prayer? Is there anyone that would raise their hand, receive Christ today in your heart as your Savior? Anywhere at all. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. I see that hand. God bless you, son. God bless you. We're so thankful that we can hear from you, God. And we want our lives to be flourish. We want to go deeper with you. And you said, see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out blessings that you won't even have room enough to receive. And I'll do exceeding abundantly beyond what you even ask or think. I'll do more because you're my child. I thank you, God, for that we can end our service with the worship as we give our donation, our tithes, and our offerings to you. We receive it now in Jesus' name as we worship you. Amen. With what?